It's 40 years ago this year that I gave my heart to the Lord, found forgiveness and became a Christian. And life changed dramatically, sometimes quickly. In other ways, it was a slow transformation. It wasn't to be a bed of roses, and in many ways, life was harder. 30 years ago this year, another significant milestone happened when I met Sandra. And it may seem like a coincidence, but there's no coincidences with this anniversary of 1978, 1988, and now. But there's no coincidences once God has his hand on you and your life. So I'll share something of Sandra's story, weave it in a bit into my own. Firstly, though, something of my background and events in life that have moulded me. My dad's family were of Methodist background from Salford in Manchester, but I have no idea about my mum's side, so I don't really know what they believed. Dad came back from the war in the Far East and took over as director of Grandad's textile firm business in Manchester, as Grandad had died during the war. As far as I know, Dad had no real training after leaving Stockport Grammar School, and he had spent a lot of his time in the 1930s playing golf and lacrosse. Anyway, after marrying Mum in 1946, my sister was born in 1949, and then I turned up in 1951. I'm not sure whether it was under a gooseberry bush, but I was born in Bramhall, Cheshire, a little village on the outskirts of Stockport, and christened in the C of E Church. Like most christenings then as now, probably, it was probably just the done thing, and it certainly didn't make me a Christian. The earliest memory I have is of being hit over the head with a spade by another child and being rushed to the doctors with blood pouring out. So that probably explains why I'm a bit of a nutcase. People don't always understand where I'm coming from, and not least the family and I sometimes don't understand myself. The family in those days, in the 50s, we were fairly comfortably off in the post-war years. By the time I was 8 or so, we had moved into a 4-bed house, and both my sister and I went to private primary school. If you put the first photo up, that's me. And as you can see from the photo, I was made to go to a family wedding in school uniform. That's one of my grands there with the family. Through those years, we sometimes went to the usual Christmas and Remembrance Day services, but never regularly, although I did go to Sunday school occasionally, until I got more interested in the Cubs. During the 50s, I had lovely holidays with my gran. She lived in Morecambe, and of course in those days you could go off and play on the beach or in the park without being supervised. However, I suffered a lot from eczema when I was little and began to have asthma as well. In later years, I found out that when Mum was pregnant with me, she had been suffering stress over her brother's messy divorce, so that might have been the start of it. In the early 60s, something happened with the family business, and I've never found out what happened. I wasn't really aware of the difficulties we were in. We took in a lodger for a while, and he was actually a journalist who happened to be at the launch of the first nuclear sub of HMS Dreadnought, and I can remember him giving me some photos. Anyway, the next thing I knew, the house was sold and we went into a rented house. Dad, by this time, had got a job as a clerk at an estate agency in the village, and I think the house was owned by them. And then in May 1963, family life was turned upside down. I was off school, ill, and at home alone with Mum when I heard her being sick in the kitchen. She collapsed on the floor, and I couldn't get any response from her other than her head was hurting. I dashed round to the neighbours to get help. From that moment, my memory is a blur and to a great extent a void. All I remember was friends and family coming round and then Dad coming home late at night and putting us to bed. Next morning, he told us that Mum had died the night before. I can't remember if he explained why, but it was a brain hemorrhage. She was only 46 years old. Dad and my sister were in tears, but I wasn't, and I'm not sure if I ever grieved properly for her. Much of my childhood is still a void. I'm not sure what sort of person Mum was, apart from that she was loving and caring to us. My sister and I didn't go to the funeral, probably in those days because children generally didn't. But on reflection, I also think that Dad probably couldn't face it with us being there. The following 2 years are also a great void. Bits of life with Mum I can remember, like early holidays, and even just something minor in a way that I had a favourite record of the Rawhide theme song, playing it over and over again, but then treading on it and breaking it. So that sort of devastated me at the time. That was when I was very young. We moved on to another smaller rented house. And I started at grammar school in the September of 63, and Dad tried to keep the family life going, but he was obviously finding the loss difficult. He had a lady friend for a short time, but then about a year later he met someone who would become our stepmum. She was a divorcee with two children, and she looked after me when I was bad with the asthma. Eventually, they asked us four kids if we were happy with them getting married. And so in May 65, just 2 years after losing Mum, Dad had found some happiness. It was to turn out a very happy step family, but of course not perfect. My little stepsister was a pain at times, but we all get on great now. And Mum was 90 this year. So often it's only when we look back on our lives that we can see God working out in us. And even though we might not know him in a personal way at the time, as I didn't, little did I know that God would use that family time to prepare me for the future. In later years, I must admit, I've often struggled when Christians talk about God's plans for our lives. It doesn't make sense when bad things happen. Why would God have a plan to allow a mother to be taken from their children? The question of suffering sometimes confounds all of us, but that's where trust comes in. Sometimes we have to say, "Why not me?" instead of "Why me?" I might not have known him in those days, but he was still working things out in my life and would reveal those paths one step at a time. In 1970, school was coming to an end, and I went for various interviews. With my school having been under the approach to Manchester Airport, now all I wanted to do was work in aviation. But only the obvious things were thought about, pilots, air traffic control, etc. My dad had tried to steer me in other directions. They let me go off to Biggin Hill for RAF selection, but of course I failed the medical. I still had the bad health with the eczema and the asthma. Dad and Mum went off to see, talk to somebody in air traffic control, but it was certainly going to be too stressful a job. In the end, I had an interview for the civil service and got in as a trainee cartographer, cartographic draftsman, at the Ordnance Survey in Southampton. So to the surprise of friends, there I was, leaving home in November 70 to go 200 miles away, a very naive and young 19-year-old. It was a great few years in the early 70s, having freedom to do what I wanted and spend my own money. The social life was brilliant, with loads of young people being trained up there, a busy work social club, and even our own club for the under 25s. Discos, parties, we went out on pub crawls, what have you. I spent a lot of time going off to pursue my plane spotting hobby, meeting new friends, trips abroad. Then in April 74, my dad's mum died, and it was another dark point in life. Dad suggested that I didn't go home for the funeral, and maybe he didn't know again how he was going to cope. She was the favourite grandmother in the family. Reluctantly, I didn't go. Looking back, I don't exactly remember the chronology of that year, but at some point, I took an overdose. Whether it was connected with her death, I don't know. Again, it's a bit of a void as to what I was thinking. In spite of the social life, I was still quite lonely inside, battling with death and ill health. All I remember now is phoning the Samaritans up and being picked up for the hospital and having my stomach pumped out. Again, the next couple of years is a bit of a void, but I still got back into the social life. By 76, I was planning a trip to America to fulfil an ambition for sightseeing and visiting airports. I started work part-time on the bars at Top Rank, which was one of the major night spots, usually two or three nights till 2 o'clock in the morning, and then work the next day. My boss was getting a bit worried about me being so tired, but the Top Rank again was to be another part of social life, or so I thought. And then one time I was on a training course at work, and there was a girl sitting opposite me who was known as one of the Bible bashers at work. She handed me a tract, and I glanced at it, shoved it in my drawer, didn't really read it properly, but I guess she was praying for me at the time. And it was to be another link in the chain of God's work in my life. There was also one evening after a spree at the social club and walking, or more likely staggering home, I was very down and sat on the steps of a church holding, hoping someone would see me, but no one came. Another time I was in a bed sit on my own, and I remember that I knelt down beside the bed and prayed, not knowing who God was or even if he existed. If you're out there, look, whoever you are, do something. It was a bit like, I suppose, when Paul spoke to the Ephesians about unknown gods. I was certainly talking to an unknown God. During the 70s, I had several times in hospital with severe eczema. One of those spells was in early 78, only a few weeks before I was due to fly out to America. The doctors didn't want me to go, but I did, and so flew off to New York in March and on to Denver to spend a week with a pen friend, and then 4 weeks of travelling around on an air pass. Looking back now, I don't know how I did it, as I wasn't exactly an outgoing person. Plenty of airports, Disneyland, Grand Canyon, Miami Beach. It was an interesting experience and oh so wonderful, and it was. Then home again and time to settle down and get on with life and work, feeling happy with myself and ambition fulfilled. Little did I know that it was the year God was going to turn my life upside down and inside out. Within weeks, I'd plunged low again, unhappy with life and lonely inside. And in July, I took another overdose and was whisked off to hospital by ambulance. What on earth people must have thought of me in those days at work, I don't know. Then God began to step in. In August, I'd been trying to get in contact with a friend from work about going to the Farnborough Air Show. I knew his wife, Val, so I got in touch with her, only to find out that they had split up and she'd left their home and he was with somebody else. She was in a refuge, so we met up and she told me what had happened. We met a few more times up, and then she went off on holiday with her former foster parents to Filey Christian Holiday Week in the September. I had no idea that she'd been a Christian as a teenager. Then had got married to my friend, so to speak, and then got married to a non-Christian, and it was only later that I sort of understood that's not a good idea for a Christian to be marrying a non-Christian. Anyway, we carried on seeing each other, and I remember sitting in a cafe after this holiday at Filey, looking at Buzz magazine, which was a Christian sort of teenage 20s magazine then, wondering what all this talk about God and the Holy Spirit and all this religious stuff. She'd come back full of God and enthusiastic about life, in spite of starting a messy separation and divorce. How can anyone be so positive and full of the Spirit at such a time? I certainly didn't understand what it was all about. But of course, she must have been praying for me, as one day in October, I said I was thinking about going to church with her. She was attending Romsey Baptist with a couple who had, I've already mentioned, the foster parents, a Mr. and Mrs. Ray. I don't even remember what I was thinking at the time, but God's Holy Spirit was nudging me and drawing me, although I also thought I was falling in love with her. That first service was an evening communion. I didn't have much of a clue, but God's still small voice spoke to me. And through October, I went every week. We went for tea at Mr. and Mrs. Ray's, along with two other young people, and then on to church. They had no children, but the way they used their home was a real witness to me. Their love and hospitality, and in explaining the gospel and what the Bible taught, they were godly, loving people. The people at the church were open, loving and welcoming. They had an after-church fellowship in people's homes after each evening service. Nothing formal, just a time to get to know each other and enjoying some fun as well as coffee, tea and cake. By the end of October, I could sense Jesus waiting there to fill the missing jigsaw piece in my life. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me." So one evening I was with the pastor and I opened that door and the pastor led me to Christ. All I remember then was just that sense of peace. The following months and years, I found that as well as the teaching and preaching, hospitality was one of the major gifts being exercised. It made a massive difference to me and to others. Families opened their homes, the witness they showed in their actions, not just on Sundays and fellowship nights. On February the 14th, 1979, I was baptised, and I continue to grow in understanding of the gospel and the grace and forgiveness of God as I realised how self-centred I'd been and the way I'd treated some people in the past. And even my swearing dropped off quite quickly without really thinking about it. I'd met some other Christians in Southampton where I was living. And again, their openness and use of homes was a real witness. I became involved in Youth for Christ, helping to organise the monthly outreach meetings. But life still didn't become all rosy. I was again in hospital in 1980. When I decided to book a trip to Israel with Oak Hall. And I had to trust in God in spite of the eczema, even though I'd always felt so self-conscious of it. So there in 1981, 2 weeks touring with a fantastic bunch of people, it was amazing. To walk in the footsteps of Jesus helped deepen our trust in God's grace and faithfulness and perfect timing. After I booked, I found out that one of the guys in my workplace, who I didn't really know, had also booked the trip. And later that year, God opened up the way for me to lodge with him in Romsey, so I was able to be closer to my home church. During the next few years, I still struggled with the health. And several times since 78, I'd experienced the ministry of healing, anointed with oil, laying on of hands, and it really tested my faith as I wasn't healed. But I didn't believe it was because of a lack of faith on my part. God sometimes brings about healing in ways we don't fully appreciate or understand at the time. I was also struggling to come to terms with staying single, but I began to realise I had to go to church for myself, and not because of Val was there. And then she went off to America to live anyway. On April the 8th, 85, I lost my dad. I hadn't intended on going home for Easter, but Mum had said I should go as his health was declining. Amazingly, I was able to share something of the gospel with him. On the Monday, we hugged for the first time since childhood, and I left to head south. Seeing him at the window, I knew that was the last time I'd see him. And I had a phone call that night to say he'd died. In preparing my sort of talk, I'd looked back at various journal entries, which I'd found in various notebooks. Certainly didn't keep a diary every day, but it was encouraging to see God speaking and encouraging me, even in those bad times. On April the 30th of that year, I wrote, "I poured out my heart to the Lord over Dad and my wish for a partner. God knows my needs and spoke clearly on the need to rely on him totally and utterly. Because although I feel alone, humanly speaking, no one else but he can fulfill me. Look up and out." I'd also written Hebrews 4:14. Jesus talks about Jesus as the high priest, who is not unable to sympathise with our weaknesses. Let us then approach the God at the throne of grace with confidence so that we might find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Time and again, it's been amazing to read the entries, especially over these last few days, and see God's encouragement, love, and even discipline. January 23rd, 1986, reads of Proverbs 3:11, "Do not despise or resent his rebuke." The whole of Proverbs 3 speaks of acknowledging him and not to lean on our own understanding. During the next 2 years, I was a prayer secretary to a friend who went out to the Seychelles as a missionary teacher. And that was tough going for, in a sense, both of us, but especially for her, trying to keep detached for me while encouraging her in her personal and work life. But it was to be a real blessing to us both and the church as she served the Lord thousands of miles from home. And over that period, I gradually realised I knew I had to get somewhere to live on my own, that I couldn't go on renting for evermore. By 1988, I began to have a sense of peace and acceptance with where I was in life, single and facing life, living alone. I had to give up trying to make my own path, but follow God's path and leading, stop looking for relationships. And although I'd been a part of a Christian friendship group, and I'd, at some point in 88, I'd also already written to one lady in Portsmouth called Sandra, who attended a Baptist church and had three children. I wasn't actively searching then. It was just that God had stepped in at the right time. Being in Portsmouth, it was on the direct train line to Portsmouth, or from Romsey, as I didn't drive. We wrote a couple of times and then decided to meet up. And interestingly, my journal on October 21st mentions my prayer time and for that first meeting with Sandra for discernment, wisdom and guidance. I can't actually remember whether if I'd missed the train or whether it was just late, but she must have had some faith and was still waiting there when I arrived. And the rest is history, as they say. That was in the October. I met Emily, Martin and James in the November, and by December we just knew that God was in the friendship and we were meant to be together. We'd both had similar backgrounds, we'd both lost our mothers at a young age, and we had a lot of common interests. It was Easter 89, we formally became engaged, but only after we'd sat down with Emily, Martin and James and asked them what they thought and if they were happy for us to be all together. Fortunately, there were smiles all round, and they said yes. When I told my mum in December I was going out with somebody with three children, she said, "Oh no, you'll never cope with your health." I still had the eczema, and part of Sandra's life, she'd had 5 years alone with the kids. And I think for both of us, trust and faith in God and in humanity was still a big part for us both to learn. Her first husband had walked out, and a minister at the time had told her that God must be punishing her, which of course made her go away from church for a while. And then she ended up moving to Portsmouth after she got married for a second time. Her gran came down to visit. And her grandma had been told some years previously that she had cancer and had weeks to live. And yet here she was still alive. So one day she said, "Oh, let's try that Baptist church on the estate." So they went along, and so Sandra found her faith in a loving and gracious God again. Her gran died, I think, a few months later, from what I remember, I'm not sure. So it was again, it was another link in that chain. God kept her alive to take Sandra back. And then husband number two left for somebody else. But he said, "If you give up God, I'll come back." But she said no. She had to put God first. I don't think God punishes us if we live for him. He has love and grace and forgiveness and patiently waits for his prodigals to return. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So in September 1989, we got married. We did our best to keep Jesus at the centre of our marriage and family life. And of course, it's still had the usual ups and downs. We must have been struggling with, I don't know, different things. And on 8th of April 1990, I noted Psalm 42. So my soul longs after you, for only you can satisfy. I think we'd both been leaving God out a bit in the busyness of life. But on the whole, God blessed and used us in different ways. Not least our family life, but also enabled us to serve him in the church. Over a period, the eczema was healed, fulfilling God's promises to me those years ago. It might not have been instantaneous, but God was doing that healing. And then in 2004, Sandra was diagnosed with breast cancer. And again, another huge test of faith. We were looking into the unknown. On June the 20th, I had read Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And like me in 1988, we had to surrender to God and his will. And like Abraham and Isaac, I had to give her up to God, not knowing what that future held. There was a Charles Swindoll book I'd been reading, and in that book it's mentioned about self-centeredness, about sometimes we can think, what can God do for me? But he pointed out it should be, what can I do for God? Or perhaps it should read, what can God do through and in me? Again, the rest is history in some ways. God brought Sandra through all of us through those days, and we enjoyed a good few more years together as a family, as a couple, serving God as best we could. We had quite a number of good holidays and camps with church, and then in April 2015, we began to sense that God was calling us to move from Portsmouth, but we weren't sure where. Sandra, having come from Lincolnshire, felt that Lincolnshire was the place. But we didn't just look for property. We knew we had to be in the church where God wanted us. We visited Coningsby and walked in here to almost an empty church, but the welcome was warm and friendly. The sermon was entitled, that Rob was doing, Are You Listening to God? So we sat there, occasionally looking at each other and sensing, is this the place he wants us to be? If it was, all things would fall into place, and they did. We found the right property. Most of you know, I suppose, the rest of the story. We moved up in December 15, thinking that we had a new life, places to explore, and Lord, what do you want us to do? Yet God was to test us again when the cancer returned. We'd only been here a year, and it's been a tough 18 months for the family and all of us, for what now. We questioned, why have you brought us here, away from family, and for all this to happen? That great unknown question, why, what for? The pain of death is something all of us must face. So the question faced us, and I suppose faces us all really. Are you at peace? Are we at peace with God? Do we know Jesus as our Saviour? Sandra had 2 weeks in hospital, and there God spoke to her in a profound way. She was utterly at peace when she came home and spent the next few weeks with all the family. God kept her going, and we celebrated her birthday on May the 11th. And then on June the 2nd, she slipped away into the arms of her Lord. Reading my past journal entries, It's hard to see life go full circle back to being alone. But I know I'm not alone. All I can do is fall back on the word of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not on your own understanding. I might be alone humanly, but not totally. I know I've got the family there and they've been fantastic. And all you guys as well. And in Colossians 1:17 again, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. His love's beyond all measure, not just for eternity, but also in this life. And I thank him for all he has shown me about life and his amazing grace. I would not be where I am now without him. Even after the pain of losing our mums, God enabled us to knit together a once broken family in the most amazing way, to reach out to others who are broken and help them find forgiveness of sins, peace and a joy in Christ Jesus. All I can do is I thank God for three amazing children and their families, for all the boys, and Adam and Lisa and Philippa. We have each other as well as the love of God to go forward in this life and into eternity.